We're looking at imprints. We've been looking at the parables of Jesus. And for those of us that grew up in the church, these parables left an imprint on us. And they are calling us to enable them to live through us, that we might be in touch with and enable imprints on our society today. And what a time that we need. I do hope that you'll be able to swing by, even if it's just for 5 minutes or whatever you have, to pray here on Election Day Tuesday. Here's an imprint that hit me. Andy Stanley asked this question: what should people think when they hear the word Christian? You know, many of us are Christian in this room this morning, that is, and some of us aren't. And if you're not a Christian, or if you grew up in as a Christian, you're like, well, it doesn't work for me anymore. If you used to work with one and you're just like, whatever. You know, this whole Christian thing isn't for you. We are so glad that you are here. And you should know that you are why we're here. The church is the only institution that doesn't exist for the sake of its members. The great thing about not being a Christian is and coming to church is you don't have to do anything. You can just go, nah, I'm not going to do that. So it's not what should come to mind when we hear the word Christian that I would love to find out from one another, but what does come to mind when you hear the word Christian? Like if you heard this, I met this girl and I found out she's a Christian. Or my daughter started dating someone and he just became a Christian last summer. Or I work with this guy and I found out he's a Christian. What comes to mind? Or a family moved in next door and I found out when I went over to Welcome to the Neighborhood that they're Christian. What comes to mind? In my new job, I was there a couple weeks and I found out my new boss is a Christian. Well, Andy Stanley says this: what should come to people's minds is the word fearless. If Christianity is all about Jesus, if we go back to our roots and we see Jesus, the epicenter Christian, one of the one things about Jesus was he was absolutely fearless. Now, in life, uncertainty is unavoidable. Uncertainty is certain. But being fearful is an option. Being fearful is clearly optional because our Savior, our boss, our jefe, our maker, our master, Jesus, who kicked this whole thing called Christianity off, was clearly not afraid of anything. And in the first century, those first century Christians were absolutely fearless. They didn't fear death. They didn't fear illness. They didn't fear loss. They didn't have much to lose. It was a movement among the poor. You know, in fact, it should be said of us, we don't fear loss. We don't have to fear loss. We already gave up everything to follow Christ, right? Because we don't fear loss, we can be selfless. Because when you don't fear losing something, you become selfless. When you don't fear losing something, you become generous. When you don't fear losing something, you can afford to be generous. When you don't fear losing something, you become compassionate. And so it should be said of us as Christ followers that we are absolutely fearless. And in our fearlessness, we are extraordinarily generous because we don't fear loss. People should think, Christian? Well, that's one fearless person. That's one confident person. Now, I'm not saying arrogant, but humble and sure about the things that really matter. I could have used this reminder about a year ago when all the debates, when all the election stuff started. A lot of us have put this fear in front of everything else, including every conversation we have. In the first century, apparently, there was something so positive about Christians, as opposed to what people think about Christians today, that when the Christians showed up, it was like, oh, good, the Christians are here. It simply means Jesus follower, a Christ one, and we should look like Jesus. Jesus was not fragile. Christianity is not fragile. We looked at the whole idea of our worldview a month and a half ago, and the fact that when you read articles about how Christianity is dwindling, Christianity is failing, it is so American-centric and so not the truth. Christianity is going gangbusters around the world. We do not have to fear. We are not fragile. Which leads me to this question. What in the world is wrong with us? For crying out loud, can't we figure this out? What went wrong? Because in the first century, Christians were irresistible. The only reason Christianity survived the first century and all the persecution that began shortly after the movement started, it's recorded in Scripture even, was there was something so uniquely attractive about Christians. Christians were like Christ. You know, Christ, Jesus, he liked people who were nothing like him. Something about the community of Christians that was almost irresistible. And they were almost fearless, even though there was plenty to fear in the first century. Why is it so different today? Why is it that we just sit around and we say, oh, Lord, keep us safe. Get me home safe. And like our prayers are dominated by, just keep me safe. What if God doesn't want to keep us safe? What if God wants us to be a little dangerous in the right way? What if God wants to lead us into situations that could actually have an impact in the world instead of being so well insulated from everything that we are comfortable to death? Why is it so different today? Somewhere along the way, we lost our reputation as the fearless ones, the humble, confident ones. And today, with everything going on, especially with the election cycle, it's like we're freaking out. And Jesus has to just be thinking, what? You live in the United States of America and you're freaking out. Seriously. I'm sure he probably doesn't, but if I were Jesus, I'd be like, do you know, like, I went into Jerusalem where they're trying to kill me. I rode down Main Street on a little donkey. I gave up everything, including my blood, in order for you to have forgiveness, to have eternal life, to be able to live in the kingdom of God now, not just for someday. Where'd we go wrong? Where'd we lose our imprint? What happened to it? Where did we forget? What did we forget? I want to share with you two brief parables that Jesus tells about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found the treasure, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all that he had and bought that field. And that's it. Again, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. What's Jesus saying? What's his imprint here? And what does it mean for us today? You know, people literally love the idea of looking for treasure. How many people love the Indiana Jones movies? How many people grew up in the Goonies generation? Yeah. You're welcome. How many people watch Pawn Stars? How many people watch Antique Roadshow? Yeah, people everywhere are searching for precious pearls, precious treasure, finds. Like, oh my gosh, this was under my nose, and look at what I've got. Pearls that look a certain way. Why are we looking for all that? So that we can have whatever that is, the influence, the popularity, the attention, the money. You know, the man in the parable could be you. We're treasure hunters, we're seekers, or not. We gave it up somewhere along the line with our hope. One of the traditional understandings is that you and I should give up everything, give our all for the kingdom of God. Another one of the traditional understandings is the kingdom of God is so precious it's not even comparable to anything else that we have in our lives. But let me ask you a question. What do you hold on to that is priceless? What do you hold as priceless? Do the people around you think they are priceless to you? And whatever that is so priceless to you, whether it's respect, whether it's beautiful homes, whatever it is, has that pricelessness brought you out of fear? Or has it brought you to fear? Or has it brought you to a fear of losing it? Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers is priceless. He is our hidden treasure. Only in him is there peace, inner balance that cannot be shaken no matter what happens. Only in him is strength that you can't even know. And for whatever situation is staring you in the face, that is priceless. Satan would love for you to forget that. He would love for Jesus' imprint on you to be lost. He would love for you to fall for the lure of lesser pearls, whatever they are, clinging to all the stuff that keeps us from being able to own the field with that kind of treasure. You know, some scholars say that the man who buys the field and the pearl merchant could also be Jesus. And the priceless treasure is you. And it was Jesus' joy. Did you catch that? It was his joy to sell everything, to give everything, to purchase you and me. Do you know that you are a treasure? Do your children or grandchildren know they are treasures? Do your friends know how much you treasure them? Has that sunk in yet? That would solve so many personal problems if we would let that guide us. Because that's living the kingdom of God, is that treasure. Has it left an imprint in your life, what Jesus went through for you? That you were who was on his mind when he was on the cross. Do you know you're priceless? That Jesus did and gave up everything to claim you. So hear the good news. If you are willing to acknowledge just how great the treasure of Christ is, you will find plenty of resources for living. You will find plenty of time for giving. You will find plenty of ways for serving. You'll find plenty of opportunities you can work with to be sent out to make this the case for the whole world. Imagine if the world knew how treasured they are by God and by God's people. Imagine the imprint of us fearless, this many people, unafraid of losing. Now, the problem is, and here's where the fear that we're dealing with comes in. Listen to this. Your greatest assets will become your greatest liabilities if you don't use them for God's purposes. Let me say that again. Your greatest assets will become your greatest liabilities if you don't use them for God's purposes. In both parables, there is an exchange that takes place. Jesus is saying, in the kingdom of God, there's an exchange. Yes. Trading those things in, giving those things to God, giving everything to God will be the greatest spiritual gain in your life. Now, chances are he's going to give them right back and say, they're mine, but I want you to use them for me. It's like Jesus is saying to 21st century Christ followers, whatever is going on in the world, whatever is frustrating you right now, do not fear. There is nothing more important than the kingdom of God. And it is not fragile. Don't tell everything else, even your greatest assets, don't let them keep you from God's treasure. Now, Matthew is telling he's explaining how Jesus was telling these parables at a time when the crowds were beginning to reject Jesus. They loved the miracles, but the teachings got a little weird and a little hard. They thought they knew it all already about the kingdom of God. They were God's chosen people, right? So Jesus tells a bunch of parables to leave this imprint on us and on his followers at that time. Jesus is saying to the crowds that there's a choice that you have to make. For or against him, there really is a choice. That's being made in God's image, having the ability to choose to think like that. And it's the same today. You have a choice today to live for or against him, and you need to choose. These Jewish crowds thought the Messiah would be automatically turning Israel and the rest of the world to himself. But Jesus tells them about the kingdom. He says how the seeds of God's kingdom fall on four different soils, and some grow and some don't. It's not automatic, and people respond differently, individually, to God's invitation. Some of you are here generically Christian, but you've never responded. The crowds also thought that God's kingdom begins big in majestic glory, but Jesus, because that's how we would do it. But Jesus tells them about a tiny little mustard seed that grows into the largest of the field plants to show it really begins in insignificance. And so if you're feeling right now like your life and what you're doing is insignificant, do not doubt. You are a treasure to be won. And if you are feeling insignificant, you may still be just where God needs you to be for his kingdom. The crowds thought God's people rule over the world, and Jesus explains how the wheat and the tares grow together until harvest time. So really, the Christians are in with everybody else, growing together until harvest time. It's messy. Jesus said that in the kingdom of God. The crowds also thought God's kingdom was going to be easy to see, easy for everybody. But Jesus says it's like this treasure buried in a field. You know, that was not uncommon in those days when there were no banks and a foreign army was coming to invade. What'd you do with your stuff, your treasures? You'd bury them. And then you'd get captured. And then you'd end up getting taken away. And if you didn't get killed, you could come back and dig up your treasure again. But if you did get killed, somebody someday would discover that treasure. That's how it worked back then. The man sells everything he has to buy the field. His imprint is to show us, no, the kingdom of God is hidden, and it's for individual purpose. There is this choice to be made, this exchange to take place. God has not taken away the choice that you have in attaining it. They thought, and I think people today think, that making Jesus Lord brings all these great, valuable things to you. But Jesus tells us of the priceless pearl that demands abandonment of all those other valuables. Wow. You know, somewhere along the way, we Christians forget this. We heard that we could just add this little bit of Christianity to our pie. It's just one slice of my life. It's not like the whole pie. I'm not a Jesus freak or something like that. But Jesus says in God's kingdom, our faith comes first. It's the whole crust over which every other segment of our lives is designed to fit. Our faith comes first over politics, over our fear. I'm a Christian first and then a Democrat. I'm a Christian first and then a Republican. I'm a Christian first and then an independent. Over and in and all the rest of our lives, our faith comes first. Jesus teaches that God is willing to strike at the one thing closest to you for the growth of his kingdom. And you'll be able to tell what that one thing is because it will be the most difficult thing to let go of. Yeah, I want that field, so I'm going to, Lord, you have this. I'm giving it away in order to have that. But the one thing that's most difficult will be the thing that's most hard to let go. But that sacrifice will be your greatest spiritual gain in your life. It might be anger. It might be unforgiveness. It might be that this quest for things and for this good life. And you need to trade the good life for the God life. So let me ask you a question. What do you hold as priceless? Let go of whatever else is keeping you from God's best for you. Forgiveness, surrender, even the fear. Let God's imprint guide you. Amen.